Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion at the 12th Hour in Elgin, Texas. Today is April the 27th, 2025, or it is the first day of Zif, 2029. This is a new moon Sabbath, and we're going to continue our studies from the Desire of Ages, and we're on chapter 82, and the name of our sermon is Why Weepest Thou? And we're in the Desire of Ages, page 788, and we're going to start with this page. For the woman who stood by the cross of the Yahshua waited and watched for the hours of the Sabbath to pass on the first day of the week. Very early they made their way to the tomb, taking with them. Let's read that again. On the first day of the week, very early they made their way unto the tomb, taking with them the precious spices for the anointing of the Savior's body, for they did not think about his rising from the dead. For the sun of their hope had set, and night had settled down on their hearts. As they walked, they recounted the Yahshua's works of the mercy and his words of the comfort, but they remembered not his words, "I will see you again," John 16:22. For ignorant of what was even then taking place, they drew near into the garden. They drew near unto the garden, saying as they went, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" For they knew that they could not remove the stone. Yet they kept on their way, and lo, the heavens were suddenly alight with the glory that came not from the rising sun, for the earth trembled, for they saw that the great stone was rolled away, for the grave was empty. The women had not at all come to the tomb from the same direction, for the Mary Magdalene was the first to reach the place, and upon the scene of that the stone was removed. For she hurried away for the telling of the disciples. Meanwhile, the other women came up, for a light was shining from the tomb. But the body of Yahshua was not there. As they lingered about the place, suddenly they saw that they were not alone, for a young man clothed and a shining garment was sitting by the tomb. It was the angel who had rolled away the stone, for he had taken the guise of the humanity, that he might not alarm these friends of the Yahshua. Yet about him the light of the heavenly glory was still shining, and the women were afraid, for they turned to flee, but the angel's words stayed their steps. "Fear not you," he said, "for I know that you seek the Yahshua, which was crucified. For he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come ye, come see the place whether Yahshua alive. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Again they look into the tomb, and again they hear the wonderful news. Another angel in heaven in the human form. Let's read that again. For another angel in the form of a human is there, and he said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, For the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. He is risen. He is risen." For the woman repeats the words again, and again, no need now for the anointing of the spices. For the Savior is with the living and not the dead. For they remember now that when the speaking of his death, he said that he would rise again. What a day is this for the world! Quickly, the women departed from the sepulchre with the fear and great joy, and did run for the bringing of his disciples the word, for the Mary had not heard of the good news, for she went unto Peter and John with the sorrowful message, for they have taken away the Yahshua out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. For the disciples hurried to the tomb and found it as Mary had said, for they saw the shroud and the napkin, but they did not find their Savior Yahshua. Yet even here was the testimony that he had risen, for the grave clothes were not thrown heedlessly aside, but carefully folded, each in a place by itself. For the John saw and believed. He did not yet understand the scripture that Yahshua must rise from the dead, but he now remembered the Savior's words foretelling his resurrection. For it was Yahshua himself who had placed those grave clothes with such care. When the mighty angel came down to the tomb, he was joined by another, who with his company had been keeping guard over the Yahshua's body. As the angel from the heaven rolled away the stone, the other entered into the tomb and unbound the wrappings from the body of the Yahshua. But it was the Savior's hand that folded each and laid it in its place. In his sight, who guides alike the star and the atom, there is nothing unimportant. Order and perfection are seen in all of his work. Mary had followed John, and Peter to the tomb. When they returned unto Jerusalem, she remained. As she looked into the empty tomb, grief filled her heart. Looking in, she saw the two angels, one at the head and the other at the foot where Yahshua had lain. "Woman," Why weepest thou? They asked her, because they have taken away my Yeshua. For she answered, and I know not where they have laid him. Then she turned away even from the angels, thinking that she must find someone who could tell her what had been done with the body of Yeshua. For another voice addressed her, "O woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" Through her rear-dimmed eyes, her tear-dimmed eyes, Mary saw the form of a man, and thinking that it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." If this rich man's tomb was thought too honorable a burial place for the Asher, she herself would provide a place for him. There was a grave that Yeshua's own voice had made vacant, the grave where Lazarus had lain. Might she not there find a burial place for her master, Yeshua? She felt that no care for his precious crucified body would be a great consolation to her in her grief. But now, in his own familiar voice, Yeshua said unto her, "Mary." Now she knew that it was not a stranger who was addressing her, and turning, she saw before her the living Yeshua. In her joy, she forgot that he had been crucified, springing toward him as if to embrace his feet. She said, "Rabboni!" But the Yeshua raised his hand, saying, "Do not detain me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my Yahweh and your Yahweh." And Mary went her way to the disciples with a joyful message. For the Yeshua refused to receive the homage of his people until he had the assurance that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father. For the Father ratified the covenant made with Yeshua that he would receive repentant and obedient men and would love them even as he loves his son. For the Yeshua was to complete their work and fulfill his pledge to make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of the Ophir, Isaiah 13:12. All power in heaven and on the earth was given unto the Prince of Life, and he returned unto his followers in a world of sin, that he might impart unto them of his power and glory. Now in chapter 20, verse 17, Yeshua saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father, but go unto my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and unto your Father and unto my Yahweh and unto your Yahweh." Now I'm going to go back and read this chapter over again in the Desire of Ages. that I just got through reading, and it says, then she turned away even from the angel, thinking that the man find someone who could tell her what had been done with the body of the Yeshua. Another voice addressed her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" Through tear-dimmed eyes, Mary saw the form of a man, and thinking that it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. If this rich man's tomb was thought too honorable of a burial place for the Yeshua, she herself would provide a place for him. There was a grave that the Yeshua, even her own voice, had made vacant, the grave where the Lazarus had lain. Might she not there find a burial place for her Yeshua?" For she felt that to care for his precious crucified body would be a great consolation for her in her grief. But now in his own familiar voice, Yeshua said unto her, "Mary." Now she knew that it was not the voice of a stranger who was addressing her, and turning, for she saw before her the living Yeshua. In her joy, she forgot that he had been crucified. With a springing toward him, as if to embrace him, or embrace his feet, she said, "Rabboni." But the Yeshua raised his hand, saying, in John 20:17, "For the Yeshua saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended unto my Father, but go unto my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and unto my Yahweh, and unto your Yahweh." And Mary went her way unto the disciples with a joyful message, for the Yeshua refused to receive the homage of his people until he had the assurance that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father, for he ascended unto the heavenly court, and from the Father himself heard the assurance that his atonement for the sins of men had been ample, that through his blood all might gain eternal life. For the Father ratified the covenant made with the Yeshua that he would receive repentant and obedient men and would love them even as he loves his own son. For the Yeshua was for the completing of his work and by the fulfilling of his pledge for the making of, or with the fulfilling of his pledge for the making of a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of the Ophir. Isaiah 13:12. All power in heaven and on the earth was given unto the Prince of the Life, and he returned unto his followers in a world of sin, that he might impart unto them of his power and glory. while the Savior was in the Yahweh's presence, receiving the gifts for his church, the disciples thought upon his empty tomb, and mourned and wept, for the day that was a day of rejoicing unto all heaven was unto the disciples as a day of the uncertainty, confusion, and perplexity for their unbelief in the testimony of the woman, of the women, gives evidence of how low their faith has sunk. For the news of Yahshua's resurrection was so different from what they had anticipated that they could not believe it, for it was too good to be true, they thought, for they had heard so much of the doctrines and the so-called scientific theories of the Sadducees that the impression made on their minds in the regard unto the resurrection was vague, for they scarcely knew what the resurrection from the dead could mean, for they were unable to take in the great subject. Go your way, the angels had said unto the woman, unto the women. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall you see him, as he said unto you. These angels had been with Yahshua as the guardian angels throughout his life on earth, for they had witnessed his trial and crucifixion. They had heard his words to his disciples. This was shown by their message to the disciples and should have convinced them of its truth. Such words could have come only from the messenger of the risen Savior. Tell his disciples and Peter, the angel says, since the death of Yahshua, Peter had been bowed down with the remorse for his shameful denial of the Yahshua, and the Savior's look of the love and anguish were ever before him. Of all the disciples, he had suffered most bitterly unto him the assurance to give that his repentance is accepted and his sin forgiven. He is mentioned by the name. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. All the disciples had forsaken Yahshua, and the call to meet him again includes them all. He has not cast them off. When the Mary Magdalene told them she had seen the Yahshua, for she repeated the call unto the meeting in the Galilee, and a third time the message was sent unto them. After he had ascended unto the Father, Yahshua appeared unto the other woman, saying, all hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said the Yahshua unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and that they shall they see me. For the Yahshua's first work on the earth after his resurrection was to convince his disciples of his undiminished love and tender regard for them, to give them proof that he was their living Savior, that he had broken the fetters of the tomb and could no longer be held by the enemy, death, to reveal that he had the same heart of love as when he was with them. As their beloved teacher, he appeared unto them again and again. He would draw the bonds of love still closer around them. "Go tell my brethren," he said, "that they meet me in Galilee." As they heard the appointment so definitely given, the disciple, he began to think of Yahshua's words unto them foretelling his resurrection. But even now, they did not rejoice, for they could not cast off the doubt and perplexity, even when the woman or the women declared that they had seen the Yahshua. The disciples would not believe, for they thought them under an illusion. Trouble seemed crowding upon trouble. On the sixth day of the week, they had seen their master die. On the first day of the next week, they found themselves deprived of his body, and they were accused of having stolen it away for the sake of deceiving the people, for they despaired of ever correcting the false impressions that were gaining ground against them, for they feared the enmity of the priests and the wrath of the people, for they longed for the presence of the Yahshua who had helped them in every perplexity. Often they repeated the words, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Lonely and sick at the heart, they remembered his words, "If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" Luke 24:21, 23:31. For they met together in the upper chamber and closed and fastened the doors, knowing that the fate of their beloved teacher might at any time be theirs. And all the time they might have been rejoicing in the knowledge of a risen Savior. In the garden, Mary had stood weeping when the Yahshua was close beside her. Her eyes were so blinded by the tears that she did not discern him. And the hearts of the disciples were so full of the grief that they did not believe the angel's message or the words of Yahshua himself. How many are still doing what these disciples did? How many echo Mary's despairing cry, for they have taken away the Yahshua, and we know not where they have laid him? To how many might the Savior's words be spoken? "Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" He is close beside them, but their tear-blinded eyes do not discern him. For he speaks unto them, but they do not understand. Oh, that the bowed heads might be lifted, that the eyes might be opened to behold him, that the ears might listen unto his voice. "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. Bid them look not unto Joseph's new tomb that was closed with a great stone and sealed with the Roman seal, for the Yahshua is not there. Look not unto the empty sepulchre. Mourn not as those who are hopeless and helpless, for Yahshua lives, and because he lives, we shall live also." From the grateful hearts, from the lips touched with the holy fire, let the glad song ring out, "Yahshua is risen. He lives to make intercession for us. Grasp this hope, and it will hold his soul like a sure tried anchor. Believe, and thou shalt see the glory of the Father Yahweh. Okay, end of chapter 82. Now we're looking at chapter 83. And we have exactly 30 minutes yet on this 1 hour sermon.
Well, can we stop here?
And I'm going to continue with it.
Well.
Okay, the walk to Emmaus, chapter 83, the Star of Ages. We're on page 795 by the Ellen G. White. Late in the afternoon of the day of the resurrection, two of the disciples were on their way to Emmaus, for a little town 8 miles from the Jerusalem. These disciples had no prominent place in the Yahshua's works, but they were earnest believers in him, for they had come to the city to keep the Passover and were greatly perplexed by the events that had recently taken place, for they had heard the news of the morning in the regard unto the removal of the Yahshua's body from the tomb, and also the report of the women who had seen the angel and had met the Yahshua, for they were now returning unto their homes to meditate and pray. Sadly, they pursued their evening walk, talking over the scenes of the trial. Okay. And the crucifixion. Never before had they been so utterly disheartened, hopeless, and faithless. They were walking in the shadow of the cross. They had not advanced far on their journey when they were joined by a stranger. But they were so absorbed in their gloom and disappointment that they did not observe him closely, for they continued their conversation, expressing the thoughts of their hearts, for they were reasoning in regard unto the lessons that the Yahshua had given, which they seemed unable to comprehend. As they talked of the events that had taken place, Yahshua longed to comfort them, for he had seen their grief. He understood the conflicting, perplexing ideas that brought unto their mind the thought, can this man who suffered himself to be humiliated be the Yahshua? For their grief could not be restrained, and they wept. Yahshua knew that their hearers were bound, that their hearts were bound up with him in love, and he longed to wipe away their tears and fill them with the joy and gladness. But he must first give them lessons they would never forget. For he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one unto another as he walked and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? They told him of their disappointment and the regards to their master, Yahshua, which was a prophet mighty indeed, and word before Yahweh and all the people, but the chief priests and our rulers, they said, delivered him unto to be condemned to death, and have crucified him with a heart sore, with the disappointment, and with the quivering lips, they added, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Strange that the disciples did not remember Yahshua's words and realize that he had foretold the events which had come to pass, for they did not realize that the last part of his disclosure would be just as verily fulfilled as the first part, that the third day he would rise again. For this was the part they should have remembered. For the priests and rulers did not forget this. On the day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Matthew 27:62-63. But the disciples did not remember these words. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken, might not Yahshua have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? For the disciples wondered who this stranger could be, that he should penetrate into their very souls and speak with such earnestness, tenderness, and sympathy, and with such hopefulness for the first time since the Yahshua betrayal, they began to feel hopeful. Often they looked earnestly at their companion and thought that his words were just the words that the Yahshua would have spoken, for they were filled with the amazement, and their hearts began to throb with a joyful expectation. Beginning at Moses, the very Alpha of the Bible history, Yahshua expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Had he first made himself known unto them, their hearts would have been satisfied in the fullness of their joy, for they would have hungered for the nothing more. But it was necessary for them to understand the witness borne unto him by the types and prophecies of the Old Testament. Upon these their faith must be established, for Yahshua performed no miracle for the convincing them, but it was his first work for the explaining of the Scriptures. For they had looked upon his death as the destruction of all their hopes. Now he showed from the prophets that this was the very strongest evidence for their faith. In the reaching these disciples, Yahshua showed the importance of the Old Testament as a witness unto his mission. For the many professed Christians now discard the Old Testament, claiming that it is no longer of any use. But such is not the Yahshua's teaching. So highly did he value it that at one time he said, if they hear not the Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Luke 16:31. For it is the voice of Yahshua that speaks through the patriarchs and prophets. From the days of Adam, even unto the closing scenes of the time. For the Savior is revealed in the Old Testament as clearly as in the New, for it is the light from the prophetic past that brings out the life of Yahshua and the teachings of the New Testament with the clearness and beauty, for the miracles of Yahshua are a proof of his divinity, but a stronger proof that he is the world's Redeemer is found in the comparison of the prophecy of the Old Testament with the history of the New. For the reason from the prophecy that Yahshua gave his disciples a correct idea of what he was to be in the humanity, for their expectation of a Messiah who was to take over his throne and kingly power in the accordance with the desires of men had been misleading, for it would interfere with the correct apprehension of his descent from the highest to the lowest position that could be occupied. For Yahshua desired that the ideas of his disciples might be pure and true in every specification. They must understand as far as possible in regard unto the cup of the suffering that had been apportioned unto him. For he showed them that the awful conflict, which they could not yet comprehend, was the fulfillment of the covenant made before the foundation of the world was laid. For Yahshua must die as every transgressor of the law must die if he continues in sin. All this was to be, but it was not to end in the defeat, but in the glorious eternal victory. Yahshua told them that every effort must be made for the saving of the world from sin, for his followers must live as he lived and work as he worked with the intense persevering effort. For Yahshua discoursed unto his disciples, opening their minds that they might understand the scriptures. For the disciples were weary, but the conversation did not flag. Words of the life and assurance fell from the Savior's lips, but still their eyes were holding as he told them of the overthrow of Jerusalem. They looked upon the doomed city with their weeping, but little did they yet suspect who their traveling companion was. For they did not think that the subject of their conversation was walking by their side, for the Yahshua referred to himself as though he were another person. They thought that he was one of those who had been in attendance at the great feast and who was now returning unto his home. He walked as carefully as they over the rough stone, now and then halting with them for a little rest. Thus they proceeded along the mountainous road, while the one who was soon to take his position at the Yahweh's right hand, and who could say, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth," walked beside them, Matthew 28:18. During the journey, the sun had gone down, and before the travelers reached the place of the rest, the laborers in the field had left their work as the disciples were about to enter their home. The stranger appeared as though he would continue his journey, but the disciples felt drawn unto him, for their soul hungered to hear more from him. abide with us, they said. He did not seem to accept the invitation, but they pressed it upon him, saying, or urging, it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. For Yahshua yielded unto the entreaty, and went in to tarry with them. Had the disciples failed to press their invitation, they would not have known that their traveling companion was the risen Yahshua, for Yahshua never forces his company upon anyone, for his interest himself and those who need him gladly will he enter the humblest home and cheer the lowliest heart. But if men are too indifferent to think of the heavenly guest or ask him to abide with them, he passes on. Thus many meet with the great loss. They do not know that Yahshua anymore, for they do not know the Yahshua any more than did the disciple as he walked with them by the way. For the simple evening meal of the bread is soon prepared. It is placed before the guest who has taken his seat at the head of the table. Now he puts forth his hand to bless the food. For the disciples, they start back in the astonishment. Their companion spread forth his hand in exactly the same way as their master used to do. They look again, and lo, they see in his hands the print of nails. Both exclaim at once, it is the Yahshua. He has risen from the dead. They rise to cast themselves at his feet and worship him, but he has vanished out of their sight. For they look at the place where he had been, occupied by one whose body had lately laid in the grave, and say unto each other, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures? But with this great news to communicate, they cannot sit and talk. Their weariness and hunger are gone. They leave their meal untouched or untasted, and full of the joy, and immediately set out again on the same path by which they came, hurrying to tell the tidings unto the disciples in the city. In some parts the road is not safe, but they climb over the steep places, slipping on the smooth rocks. They do not see, they do not know that they have the protection of him who has traveled the road with them. With their pilgrim staff in hand, they press on, desiring to go faster than they dare. They lose their track, but find it again, sometimes running, sometimes stumbling. They press forward, their unseen companion close beside them all the way. For the night is dark, but the sun of the righteousness is shining upon them. For their hearts leap for the joy, they seem to be in a new world. For the Yahshua is a living Savior. They no longer mourn over him as dead, for the Yahshua is risen. Over and over again they repeat it. This is the message. They are turned to the sovereign ones, for they must tell them the wonderful story of the walk to Emmaus. They must tell who joined them by the way, for they carry their greatest message ever given unto the world, a message of the glad tidings upon which the hopes of the human family for time and for eternity depend. Well, this brings the end of chapter 83, and now we're at the chapter of 84, and the title of that chapter is Peace Be Unto You. Alright, chapter 84, as we continue, we have 10 minutes left in our study. On the reaching Jerusalem, the two disciples enter at the eastern gate, which is open at night on the festival occasion, for the houses are dark and silent, but the travelers make their way through the narrow streets. By the light of the rising moon, they go into the upper chamber where the Yahshua spent the hours of the last evening before his death. Here they know that their brethren are to be found. Late as it is, they know that the disciples will not sleep till they learn for a certainty what has become of the body of their Savior. They find the door of the chamber securely barred, for they knock for the admission, but no answer comes. All is still. Then they give their name. The door is carefully unbarred. They enter, and another unseen enters with them. Then the door is again fastened to keep out spies, for the travelers find all in a surprised excitement, for the voices of those in the room break out into the thanksgiving and praise, saying, "For the Yahshua is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon." Then the two travelers, panting with the haste with which they had made their journey, tell the wondrous story of how the Yahshua had appeared unto them. They have just ended, and some are saying that they cannot believe it, for it is too good to be true. When behold, another person stands before them. Every eye is fastened upon the stranger. No one has knocked for entrance. A footstep had been heard, for the disciples are startled and wonder what this it means. Then they hear a voice, which is no other than the voice of their master. Clear and distinct, the words fall from his lips, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? And why do the thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. I handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. They beheld the hands and feet marred by the cruel nails, for they recognized his voice like no other they had ever heard. And while they yet believed not for the joy and wondered, for he said unto them, "Have you here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Yahshua. Faith and joy took the place of unbelief, and with a feeling which no words could express, they acknowledged the risen Savior. At the birth of Yahshua, the angel announced peace on the earth and goodwill unto men. And now, at his first appearance unto the disciples after his resurrection, the Savior addressed him with the blessed words, "Peace." Be unto you. For Yahshua is ever ready to speak peace unto the souls that are burdened with the doubts and fears. For he waits for us to open the door of the heart to the Him and say, abide with us. For he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. Revelation 3:20. For the resurrection of Yahshua was a type of the final resurrection of all who sleep in him. For the countenance of the risen Savior, his manner, his speech were all familiar unto his disciples. As Yahshua rose from the dead, so those who sleep in him are to rise again. We shall know our friends even as the disciples knew the Yahshua, for they may have been deformed, diseased, or disfigured in this mortal life, and they rise in a perfect health and symmetry, yet in the glorified body their identity will be perfectly preserved. Then shall we know even also as we are known. 1 Corinthians 13:12. And the face radiant with the light shining from the face of Yahshua, we shall recognize the lineaments of those we love. When Yahshua met with his disciples, he reminded them of the words he had spoken unto them before his death, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning him. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Yahshua to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. For the disciples began to realize the nature and extent of their work, for they were to proclaim unto the world the wonderful truth which the Yahshua had entrusted with unto them. For the events of his life, his death, and resurrection, the prophecies that pointed unto these events, the sacredness of the law of the Yahweh, the mysteries of the plan of salvation, the power of the Yahshua for the remission of sin, and unto all these things they were witnesses. Let's read that again. With the power of the Yahshua for the remission of sin, for all of these things they were the witnesses, and they were for the making them known unto the world, for they were to proclaim the gospel, or we call it the plan of salvation of the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, Hebrews 10:19-20, the new and living way, of the peace and salvation through the repentance and the power of the Savior. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained, for the Holy Spirit was not yet fully manifested, for Yahshua had not yet been glorified. For the more abundant impartation of the Spirit did not take place till after Yahshua's ascension. Not until this was received could the disciples fulfill their commission for the preaching of the gospel or the plan of the salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, Hebrews 10:19-20, the new and living way, unto the world, but the Spirit was now given for a special purpose. Behold, the disciple could fulfill their official duties in the connection with the church, for the Yahshua breathed his Spirit upon them. He was committing unto them a most sacred trust, and he desired to impress them with the fact that without the Holy Spirit this work could not be accomplished. For the Holy Spirit is the breath of the spiritual life in the soul. For the impartation of the Spirit is the impartation of the life of Yahshua. For it imbues the receiver with the attributes of Yahshua. Only those who are thus taught of the Yahweh, those who possess the inward working of the Spirit and in whose life the Yahshua life is manifest, are to stand as the representative men and to minister in the behalf of the church. Whosoever sins you remit, said the Yahshua, they are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. For the Yahshua here gives no liberty for any man to pass judgment upon others. In the Sermon on the Mount, he forbade this. It is a prerogative of the Father Yahweh, but on the church, in its organized capacity, he places a responsibility for the individual members, toward those who fall into sin. For the church has a duty to warn, to instruct, and if possible, to restore, reprove, rebuke, exhort, the Yahshua says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:2. Deal faithfully with the wrongdoing. Warn every soul that is in danger. Leave none to deceive themselves. Call sin by its right name. Declare what Yahweh has said in regard unto the lying, for the Sabbath breaking, stealing, idolatry, and every other evil. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of the Father Yahweh. That's the kingdom that we're in charge of right here today. Galatians 5:21. If they persist in sin, the judgment you have declared from the Yahweh's word is pronounced upon them in heaven. Okay. In the choosing to sin, they disown Yahshua. The church must show that she does not sanction their deeds, or she herself dishonors her Yahweh. She must say about sin what the Yahweh says about it. She must deal with it as Yahweh directs, and her action is ratified in heaven. He who despises the authority of the church despises the authority of Yahshua himself. But there is a brighter side to the picture. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Let this thought be kept uppermost in the labor for the caring, that every eye be directed unto the Yahshua. Let the shepherds have a tender care for the flock of the Yahshua's pasture. Let them speak unto the erring of the forgiving mercy of the Savior. Let them encourage the sinner to repent and believe in him who can pardon. Let them declare on the authority of the Yahweh's word, if we can pass our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. All who repent have the assurance. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquity, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:19. Let the repentance of the sinner be accepted by the church with grateful hearts. Let the repentant one be led out from the darkness of the unbelief into the light of the faith and the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua and righteousness. Let his trembling hand be placed in the loving hand of the Yahshua. Such a remission is ratified in heaven. Only in this sense has the church power to absolve the sinner. Remission of the sins can be obtained only through the merits of the Yahshua. Unto no body of men is given power to free the soul from guilt, for the Yahshua charged his disciples to preach the remission of sins in his name among all nations, but they themselves were not empowered to remove one stain of sin, for the name of the Yahshua is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. When Yahshua first met the disciples in the upper chamber, Thomas was not with them. He heard the reports of the others and received abundant proof that the Yahshua had risen, but gloom and unbelief filled his heart. As he heard the disciples tell of the wonderful manifestation of the risen Savior, it only plunged him into deeper despair. If the Yahshua had really risen from the dead, there could be no further hope of a literal earthly kingdom. And it wounded his vanity to think that his master should reveal himself unto all the disciples except him, for he was determined not to believe. And for a whole week he brooded over his wretchedness, which seemed all the darker in contrast with the hope and faith of his brethren. During this time, he repeatedly declared, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." He would not see through the eyes of his brethren, or exercise faith, which was dependent upon their testimony. He ardently loved his Savior, but he had allowed jealousy and unbelief to take possession of his mind and heart. For a number of the disciples now made the familiar upper chamber their temporary home, and at the evening all except Thomas gathered here. One evening Thomas determined to meet with the others. Notwithstanding his unbelief, he had a faint hope that the good news was true. While the disciples were taking their evening meal, they talked of the evidences which Yahshua had given them and the prophecy. Then came the Yahshua, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Turning unto Thomas, he said, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side." And he, not faithless, but believing, for the words showed that he was acquainted with the thoughts and words of the Thomas, for the doubting disciple knew that none of his companions had seen Yahshua for a week. They could not have told their master of his unbelief, for he recognized the one before him as his master. He had no desire for the further proof Thus, heart leaped for joy, and he cast himself at the feet of Yahshua, crying, "My Master and my Savior, Yahshua." Yahshua accepted his acknowledgement, but greatly reproved his unbelief. "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. For the faith of the Thomas would have been more pleasing unto Yahshua if he had been willing to believe upon the testimony of his brethren. Should the world now follow the example of the Thomas, no one would believe unto the salvation. For all who receive Yahshua must do so through the testimony of the others. Many who are given to doubt excuse themselves by the saying that if they had the evidence which the Thomas had from his companion, they would believe. They do not realize that they have not only that evidence, but much more. Many who, like the Thomas, wait for all cause of the doubt to be removed, will never realize their desire, for they gradually become confirmed in the unbelief. Those who educate themselves to look on the dark side and murmur and complain know not what they do, for they are sowing the seeds of the doubt, and they will have a harvest of the doubt for the reaping at a time when the faith and confidence are most essential. Many will thus find themselves powerless to hope and believe. And his treatment of the Thomas, Yahshua gave a lesson for his followers. For his example shows how we should treat those whose faith is weak and who take their doubts prominent, or who make their doubts prominent. For Yahshua did not overwhelm Thomas with reproval or with reproach, nor did he enter into the controversy with him, for he revealed himself unto the doubting one. Thomas had been more unreasonable in the dictating the conditions of his faith, but Yahshua, by his generous love and consideration, broke down all the barriers. Unbelief is seldom overcome by controversy. It is rather put upon self-defense and finds new support and excuse. But let Yahshua in his love and mercy be revealed as the crucified Savior, and from many months once unwilling, lips will be heard the acknowledgement of Thomas, my Yahshua and my Redeemer and Savior, Yahshua. End of verse chapter 84. And now, this is the end of our study for this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call, that's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song.